Please take your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 1 and go to verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance patience, endurance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a powerful portion of Scripture. And it's one of those places, sometimes when I see a nice long list, I kind of make note of it, and those lists become something I fall back on. I've got several of them in Scriptures where there's just a nice list of things, and boy, you can always preach about them. And many times I don't get to elaborate on this particular place as much as I'd like, but it sure comes up a lot, and maybe it's very familiar to you as well. But as we talk about being partakers of the divine nature, in a while we'll look at another passage that talks about being partakers of his holiness, which is a very similar thing. So a true believer or a true follower of Christ is a partaker of Christ. This involves salvation, holiness, fellowship, worship, service, and a future kingdom and glory. And our first kickoff verse was Hebrews 3, verse 14. We're not going to go there again this time, but that's where we first saw the expression, partakers of Christ. Our series is covering these areas of which we partake or share or participate. And every now and then you need to see the outline so you remember what I'm actually trying to do, because we got on the gospel call. Boy, we took off. There was actually four parts to that. But we have his gospel call or his promise. We partake of that. We partake of his nature, that is holiness and his power. We partake of his people and thereby have unity, fellowship, and grace together. We partake of his gospel work and have fruitful labors. We partake of his sufferings and become more like Christ. We partake of his kingdom and glory. We got a taste of it now, and we have the bright hope and the vision of that which is yet to come to pass. And then we also partake of his warnings. Somehow there has to be that counterbalance here where we temper our thoughts. Unless we think this isn't very important, there's warnings. if we do not make our calling election sure, if we do not make sure of this participating in Christ, even in Hebrews 3:14, you are partakers of Christ if, and there was conditions there to temper our thoughts, to balance them. And we believe you're saved by grace without works, but we don't believe you're saved without works. Now, they're a product of the grace of God. They're a product of faith. And we're taught here how to do maintenance work on our faith. Take faith that's been given to you and add these things. And every one of those things are things you can't actually manufacture, but you need to appropriate. Okay? So I've given you a kind of a synopsis of what we're doing here. The one today is about His nature, His holiness, His power. And our text, we start right with verses 1 and 2. The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when I read that, if you're reading King James Version with me, it would have said, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But most translations say, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And both ways are correct, but one way doesn't help you to focus as well, that Jesus is God. And this happens also in Titus 2:13. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Other translations will say the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's important because every now and then you get someone comes up and wants to trouble you about the Trinity, about the deity of Christ. And it permeates Scripture. Particularly we see it in the New Testament where things have been brought more clearly to light. But having said that, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ has provided saving faith for us. Jesus Christ the righteous had to provide so great salvation. And so we have here this faith. And the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord causes grace and peace to be multiplied unto us. You know, sometimes we say add, like we're taking something here and adding something here. And sometimes we say multiply. We're taking something and make it reproduce and do more and become a bigger part of our life. And so grace and peace being multiplied. And I'm reminded in the book of Acts, when more disciples were made, it says that the word of God was multiplied. Now, it didn't mean they started a publishing house and started printing Bibles. But the word, every person is a living epistle, a living letter. You're a walking Bible, and you are perhaps the only Bible some people will ever be exposed to, because they won't put themselves in front of a normal Bible, but they might be in front of you, and you are to be having that living word relationship so that it's coming out of you. My daddy wasn't one to sit me down and have official Bible studies, but he never stopped talking about the Lord. We'd be out working in the garden. We'd be out doing something. We'd be driving along, and Scripture just pop out of his mind. Something would make him think of something. And he had that. That was his way. It just oozed out of every pore and gave me great impressions about the Lord. But this is multiplying the Word of God when we multiply the believers. And when we get more sanctified in Christ and get the Word of God to be a living part of us, the engrafted Word, then the Word of God's multiplying because you are more of a Bible than you were before. You know, some people just start out with a New Testament. Some people have a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. The Christian Workers' New Testament was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. But you know, eventually you got to get to the whole thing, the whole thing. And we need to get to the whole thing so that all of God's Word is in us so that we can go to all of the world with the complete gospel of the Lord. And that takes work, folks. And if you wonder, sometimes, you know, I look at my notes that I give you and sometimes I think it looks like I'm writing a study Bible because I put all these little side things in. And I'm not going to talk about them all. I just can't. But I've thought about them all, and I didn't just copy them off of somebody else's notes. I worked them, and the reason I do that is that because we meet on Sunday morning, we don't have Sunday school. We don't have Sunday night services. I'm with the teens on Sunday nights. And so I used to speak 4 or 5 times to my churches in the past. And so I want to give you something that give you some guidance, make you pursue and study more on your own. And if you have questions, you know you can call me. I'll never forget one dear brother called me up one time. He says, yeah, I was just sitting on the toilet and I got to reading your notes. And, you know, they're pretty good. And, well, that bowled me over, I guess. But if that's where you like to read, that's not my particular place I like to read. But you never know. Something might sneak up to you and make a stronger impression. So it's my offering to the Lord and my offering to you, if they're useful to you. And I've accepted the fact they aren't for everybody. So I've said enough about that. But one thing is very clear in this passage, that we need grace and peace multiplied in our lives. If you hope to give grace and peace to others, you better be full of it yourself. Your cup better run over and other people get splattered. And that grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, so the third verse, it says here that divine power supplies all that we need for spiritual life or for godly life. As we gain the knowledge of Him, that is Christ, it is Jesus Christ who has called us to glory and virtue. Now, that's the King James way. Some of your Bibles will say you were called by glory and virtue. So, I got to work on that with you. First of all, your Bibles, it used to be so easy. When I just only looked at the King James, I could tell you the word in verse 5 is the same as the word in verse 11, and I will show you that. But all the different translations, I'm not saying they're wrong, it's just they add so many more words. So that's why I got these little forward slash marks. We've got glory and virtue, but virtue can be goodness, virtue can be excellence. So that, you know, you're match it up with whatever you've got there, but virtue, goodness, excellence. Then I want you to notice the difference between to and by. Okay, the Greek preposition. And did you ever notice in dictionaries that the smallest words have the longest definitions? There's so many ways they're used. And D-I-A, I call it D-I-A. But it can mean to, as in for this cause or purpose, or it can mean by, which means by means of. So I got a whole list of scriptures, and this is a place where you got to work it out. But get the main point here. This is one case where you can get the best of two worlds. It's not either or. It's not this one wins and this one loses. It's not we got to vote on this. No. Understand, two things are both true, and I have scripture to back up each one of them, is that we've been called to a glorious future and glorious living in this life. Peter says, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, the Spirit of God and of glory resides in you, rests upon you. Okay, so there's a bit of glory now and more glory to come. And the virtue? Well, we don't want to put that off, but we've been called to be changed people, new creations in Christ, and goodness. I'm stealing all the stuff I'm going to say later here, but Jesus purchased us so we could be people that are zealous of good works. That's our reputation, and not just ours, but the Lord's reputation, the reputation of the gospel. And so we've been called to be virtuous people, people of excellence who specialize in good works. Okay, and we need to understand our calling. Oh, that was the last 4 weeks, sorry. But then there's the other aspect, and this is one, I'll be honest with you, I never thought about. But my study and my looking at all the translations made me check it out. And I had to work a little bit to find the references. So let me impress upon you that if we are called by glory and virtue, we're back to Jesus Christ the righteous. We couldn't have flim-flam anybody do this. Many prophets have gone out, but none of them were good enough to give the words of life. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And with him comes power. He describes himself in John 5, 25 as going around, and people who are dead in their trespasses and sins will hear the voice of the Son of God, and when they hear, they live. So it takes the goodness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the consistency of Jesus, his holy nature, living in a regular body. That's how we were called. God's glory, God's virtue called us. This is a righteous salvation. It's not just some last-ditch effort to try to get people to not go to hell. This is delivering people from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, from the power of the world, and to deliver them into the kingdom of God's dear Son now and forever, because that kingdom keeps increasing. And of the increase of this kingdom, there knows no end. Yeah, so we have been called by glory and virtue also. So you know what? I'm going to take the best of two worlds here. We've been called to it. We've been called by it. And you can look at that little paragraph there and study those verses out and see if you get what I mean. But I go to verse 4. Verse 4, I'm going to read it again. Whereby, and that's pointing to the knowledge and things of the previous verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, there's our word, there's our theme word, the organ should be playing in the background, da-da-da-da, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so that divine power which comes through the knowledge of Christ is packed with promises that enable us to be freed from the corruption of the world and to become partakers of the divine nature. And I might add, without that knowledge, without those promises, without that power, we are corrupted by lust. We're corrupted. That is, when we say lust here, we're talking about selfish, natural instincts and desires. Just doing what comes naturally. You know, I grew up in a generation that said, if it feels good, do it. Bad idea. Bad idea. Just being natural. Just being, you know, hanging out and just one with the universe and all the different ways they angle this. But the fact is, we need to get out of this world. And we can't physically get out of it yet, but we spiritually must be delivered from it. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil world. It is full of sin. Sin in others, sin in me, sin in Satan. You know, we don't say it very often, but Satan is a sinner. And he's one that can't be redeemed. He is hardened into his situation. He is like a desperate criminal who knows he's caught and he's desperately trying to bring everybody down with him that he can. We grow up in that world. At first we look all innocent and cute in our diapers and on our tricycle, but soon the veneer wears away and we show what we are. We don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we already are sinners, right from the moment of conception. And so we have to be delivered from that. We have to escape that. And here come the promises of God. The promises of God have power. They deliver us. They embolden us to believe not only in God, but to believe God. You've heard that before, some of you. But believe in Him, but believe Him. And there's something takes place when we are ready to appropriate those promises. We start changing. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. Again, lots of great scripture there for that. But one of our brothers was talking to me the last couple weeks. And he says, you know, believing in God and believing God, usually there has to be a good dose of me knowing how bad the situation is. Why do I want to trouble myself with God? If my life is just fine, if I'm enjoying myself, if I feel good about myself, well, that's where the bad news has to come in. That's where the laws are schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows us how awful it is to be a sinner. Not only for the punishments in the future, but for the lousy life it produces presently. And there's things that we get to enjoy We get to enjoy. It isn't like, oh, I have to do this because I'm a Christian. We get to do it because we're Christians. And that brings happiness and joy and things that other people don't know, they can't imagine, because they're blinded by a false light, blinded by pleasures. Now, I don't want to be so gender sensitive, but the verse says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. And I could say that of he. You know, Paul just happened to be mentioning a situation where he said she. But anybody who's living for pleasure is a dead person. They're the zombies that everybody, you know, they put on movies, but that's fake. Real zombies are the people walking around us that don't know Christ. They're the living dead. Now, another little thing I'd love to be a challenge to you to look at is how many times the word promise or promises is used in Galatians 3, verses 13 through 29, and then again in chapter 4, verses 21 through 28. And I'm going to give you the drift of it, is that we are in a relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, based on promise, contrasted to the works of the law, the works of the flesh. And you know, they'll use an example. You know, there's Ishmael and there's Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham and Sarai's pitiful attempt to fulfill God's word. And they made a child that ended up being a wild man and being trouble in the future. But that was their efforts. But when the time was come, God kept His word precisely and gave her a son by promise. That's Isaac. And so it's like two camps are being portrayed here. There's the worldly, fleshly, although religious, but not of God kind of people. And then there's those who are living by faith, trusting in the promises of God and operating by the promises of God. And that's what this is all about, to be a partaker of His promises. Ephesians 3, 6, I think, is the verse. And also 1 John 2, 18 through 25. It's only mentioned once, but if you read that section I gave you, it shows a powerful thing. People who are leaving the faith already. Yeah, back in the apostles' days, people were leaving. We got a big dose of it happening right now. People defecting from the faith and going into false doctrine or giving up Christianity. I don't know which is worse, when they absolutely deny it or they try to reform it and make it something else that it isn't. I think that's probably worse. They went out from us because they were never of us. And John says, I write these things to you because of people who want to seduce you. But he says one clear, simple statement, that we live by promise. Anyways, I must move on. We come to verses 5 through 11. I took one of the biggest parts here and just made it one set of comments. And here we go again with different translations. Add to your faith, richly supply your faith, abundantly supply your faith, or supplement your faith. Those are some of the choices of the more popular translations. They all are coming from the same Greek word, and they all are tell us the same thing, some more clearly and fully than others. But there's the idea of abundance, something richly, lavishly we're to do, is to take our faith, which is the gift of God, and develop it. Do something with it. You know, I give you a packet of seeds and you can have tomato plants, right? Not if they stay in that packet. No. You know, I won't go into all the process of raising tomatoes, but you know, you got to do stuff. Things should be added to it. You know, whether it's peat moss or good old cow manure or whatever it is. Tomatoes do like cow manure, in case you wanted to know. But the point is we have been given this wonderful, precious faith. It's like gold to God. But He says, do something with it. Add to it. And here's other things He will give you to add to it, but you got to want to. All right? So these are important things to our faith. And then you get to verse 11. Now, in my Bible, it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. And the big surprise for me is I found out ministered is the same word for add in verse 5. Now, again, you've got all those different words that your translation may say in verse 11, but it's like this. If you take what God gave you and work with it, God is going to add to your rewards and blessings and this wonderful welcome for you when you enter his kingdom. You're not going to be sorry. You're not going to say, man, I wished I had just watched some X-rated movies a little bit more before I came here because I'm never going to see those again. You're not going to say, oh, I wish I had had more times at the happy hour. Because that sure, they certainly aren't going to get happy here like that. Oh, no, they're going to have something far better. Yeah, it's far better. And I pick gross, extreme things, but you just think about it. You know, think about a little man who remembers when he was a little boy, and I had a little monkey called Zippy, you know. And if I come to heaven's gates and say, well, if Zippy isn't here, I'm not going. No, when I was a child, I thought as a child. Then when I became a man, I put away childish things. Everything, even the best things, are childish things compared to what the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, as a partaker or participator, you are interacting with God's promises and appropriating things that you can only have by diligently seeking God's grace. And you saw that there in verse 5 and verse 10, giving all diligence, or be diligent, or make every effort. You can have anyone you want, but the idea is you got to invest in this. That makes you a participant, a partaker. One in union with Christ and in union with his people who are trying to fulfill the Great Commission and come to maturity in faith and reach others. Do the work of the gospel, which is coming up in a later session. But active, interactive, I've used that phrase a lot. Not, oh yeah, I was... sprinkled as a baby, and I had catechism, and then when it's time for confirmation, I did that, and I got a little white Bible, and now I'm a member of the church, and we take communion, and, you know, Christmas, Easter, you know, whatever else. Yeah, that's somebody who I don't know, they joined a club but never attended the meetings, I guess, but they wanted their name on the roster. And I see churches that may have a few hundred members, but they have a membership of thousands. But nobody's really there. And like one brother said to me, a lot of churches today, it's only building maintenance. It's not building the church of God. It's building the building, repairing it, and that kind of a thing. Well, let's move on to... Wouldn't you like me just to stop right there? If I do, this means part two of this, and there I go. You know, and this thing just piles up. I won't take as long as I could. I know it could be a whole other sermon, but bear with me because the two need to be seen together here. And that's Hebrews 12. Just go back a few pages. Just a few books before 2 Peter is going to be the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at chapter 12. Verses 1 through 10. And while you're turning there, I just remembered Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Pleasing him, by the way, is one of the objectives, not us. Amen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, what should you do? Yeah, diligently seek him. Okay, I'll leave that back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, and he quotes from Proverbs 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, oops, there's that word again, those who are truly Christians will all partake of chastening. Just thought I'd mention it. Then if you are without chastisement, you are bastards and not sons. Illegitimate children is the polite way to say it. It was polite back then to say bastards, not like today when it's been turned into slang talk. But let me bring up the quick definition of a spiritual bastard or illegitimate child. The church is their mother, but God's not their father. Okay, I go to verse 9. Furthermore, you have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is the Lord, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. Partakers of the divine nature. Hence the titles combined here, partakers of his holy nature. And here we're seeing, first of all, in verse 1, the Christian life is like running a race. We are not competing with fellow Christians. We are competing with Satan and the spirit of this world. We are competing with our own fleshly weaknesses that weigh us down. And any good father will correct his son. The Proverbs tells us if you don't correct your son, you're hating him. Now, the father, according to the flesh, deals with our physical behavior, attitudes, words, things they can get their hands on and deal with. But when it says the father of spirits, that says to me, here's one who knows everything about our hearts. Here's one who can correct us more deeply. We can learn how to put on the act so that dad doesn't spank us. We can put on the act so that we are flying under the radar and they think we're good boys and girls and we aren't. You can't do that with God. God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. If we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we live. And I might say life more abundantly. God wants us to be not just happy, but holy. And to get us there, he has to do a lot of things. And the scripture texts here are very clear on not making room for the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, going to the dump. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And as I compare Scripture with Scripture, especially in 1 John, ultimately, you need to understand the will of God starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Coming to God, not only confessing your sins, but confess how phony your righteousness is. And get the righteousness of what is from God through Jesus Christ. Get a righteous salvation. That's his will. Everything else falls into place. All other commandment keeping and so forth. We're not saved by commandments. Like I said, we're not saved by works. But we're not saved without them. For God has designed that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship can be translated masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, verses 2 through 4, keep your focus on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the idea is that while you're running your race with endurance, You're keeping your eyes on Jesus. I've told you the story about the three boys in the snowy field, and they wanted to walk the straightest line. And the only one who made a straight line was the one that kept his eye on an oak tree on the other side. And then he walked the straightest line. The other two were looking at each other and trying to figure things out, and it was all over the place. But keep your eyes on Jesus. You will walk the straightest line in your life. And we need to understand Jesus, his example. What would Jesus do? You know, has been a common question. Ray Comfort has spun that up a little, and he says, what did Jesus do? You know, so the people will not just guess what he'd do, they'd find out what he actually did, and boy, you'll learn a lot more when you let the knowledge of Christ come from the Scriptures. But it isn't just about example. Example's one thing, but it's also about a living power that you have by interacting with him. When you are a partaker of Christ, he is personally guiding you, teaching you, correcting you, in all the other ways he can help. We have the example of John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You need to abide in me. You need it so that my word abides in you. You abide in me, I abide in you, my word abides in you, and you're going to be fruitful, and you're going to glorify the Father, and you're going to be my true disciples. You know Philippians 4:13, I hope. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the Warren Wiersbe edition, I'm fond of, you can do all things that you're supposed to be doing through Christ who strengthens me. I like that. And so we have him as the faithful high priest. He has suffered things and as we did, yet without sin. And yet it says he is able to succor us, which simply means help. I think succor sounds more important. But he's able to help us. And we come to him. We come to the throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment, a throne of grace. To confess our weaknesses, to confess our faults, to confess our fears, to confess our temptations, to confess our desire to truly do what he wants. And the faithful high priest intercedes for us and ministers to us. It's an interactive relationship. And if you haven't been talking with the Lord about stuff and getting answers, then you should question, do I have a participating plan here? I won't get into insurance, but I first learned about participating plans when I was studying insurance a little bit. And there's ones where you just pay your fees, you know, and you get a premium, you know, if your house burns down or you go to the doctor or whatever the case. But a participating plan is mean you actually are investing in, become a part of the thing, and you'll yield benefits, dividends. And I had an insurance thing I did, and I dropped it, and I thought that's all over. But they've been sending me money the rest of my life. Not much, but it's kind of neat. Probably all the money I ever spent on them has been paid back to me in these little increments over the years. That's a participating plan. And are you getting dividends from this knowledge of Christ you have? Are you getting installments? Yes, I'm glad. You don't have to raise your hands or shake your head, but I want that to be true of you. Hence this reiterating again and again. Verses 5 through 10. Now, I'm going to give you the shorter version here and not go verse by verse, but we need to understand that the Lord's chastening in our lives is his way of showing us his love for us, his way of showing his determination to save us from ourselves and to make us holy, partakers of his holiness. In other words, he wants us to become like Jesus. He wants us to be like his son. And according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, everything's working together for that purpose. We're his called, and we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Oh boy, Proverbs 3 is a great source for the quote. And I gave more than just the quote. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8 and 11 through 18. You're going to see the good will of God. How when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you do not lean to your own understanding, and in all every way you acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. He wants to make you prosper. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. And just all kinds of descriptive language there. But everything is about God wants to bless you. So trust him when he's correcting you, because he's not trying to kill you. Trying to save you from destroying yourself. Trying to make you more fruitful. Even the vine. Jesus said, the vines that bring forth fruit, he purges them, he trims them, he cuts them back. And if you know anything about grapevines, it looks like they're killing them when they prune them. But then they come back more fruitful. And that's what Jesus wants. for you to be more fruitful. And what a deal. He makes sure you're more fruitful and you get rewarded for it more. And he did it. But we had to come along and be involved. Like that double yoke. Take my yoke upon you doesn't mean sitting in a lawn chair drinking lemonade or iced tea and watching me do everything. No, you're going to join me, be alongside me. You're going to learn of me. And you're going to find rest for your souls because you're right next to me. Well, Psalm 19, I'm not going to turn there either, but 67, 71, 75 all have something in common. They all talk about faithful affliction. God administers faithful affliction so that we don't go astray, or if we do, it brings us back. And those three verses, I've always made sure in my Bible I connected them because they all are saying complementary things that God in faithfulness afflicts us. God does it for our good as well as his glory. And confirming again what the proverb was saying, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay, well, on and on I'd love to go. But the relationship with the Lord should be transforming. I hope you're not tired of me saying it, because I want to keep saying it, is the gospel truth about Jesus is not information, it's for transformation. Now, I want to just take a moment to look at a few other scriptures that point us to being partakers of his divine nature. Now, I put two of them in bold because they're kind of obvious. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, those speak of this participating in the divine nature. But I want to take some here that aren't as obvious, and I may not be able to do much, but I'm definitely wanting to go to Romans 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, and I'm taking that to mean his life resurrected. The where he says, because I live, you shall live also. So, on one hand, we have the humble Christ who imputes his righteousness. Okay, to impute it means it's put on your account. He lived a righteous life and then sacrificed himself so a payment could be made that he didn't owe, but you owed and couldn't pay. So he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, and therefore we are reconciled by his death. We can be friends with God now because Jesus gave his life for our sins. They're paid for, they're dealt with, and not just the committing of sins, but the very sin nature. He's dealt with it. But then he rose from the dead. And much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved means delivered. And the ongoing work of sanctification and that hope of glorification, that's all part of this massive deliverance we have. Saved from the penalty of sins is only one part. Saved from the power of sins is the ongoing process in this life. And saved from the presence of sins is the blessed hope that we're looking forward to and empowers us. And so the resurrected Christ imparts his righteousness. We're talking about a real practical download here. We're talking about here it comes, the truck's backing up, it's being unloaded, and it's on your dock. Righteousness, you're going to be different. Because now Jesus is living his life through you. So that, I thought that was just, I didn't always know that. And when that hit me, it really knocked me out. Saved by his life. Romans 15:18, we're not too far away. Romans 15:18. And you have to watch out with double negatives here. Some other translations, I think, have smoothed it out some. But Paul says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So what he's saying is, I wouldn't begin to tell you anything I've done. Oh, I'll only tell you what Christ has done and is doing. Active, interactive relationship. So it might be like this. I will only speak of those things which Christ has wrought by me. I took all the negatives out. They cancel each other grammatically. So I will only speak of those things which Christ has wrought by me, which means we're in this together, we're working together, I'm partnered with him, and that's the communion union, the association of a working relationship. Oh, let me do one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This one's familiar, but you may not have thought about it like I'm trying to make you think about it right now. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a beautiful, inspirational passage. But did you notice it said at the beginning, there was given to me? Like a gift? Something my father supplied me. Lest I get lifted up. Now Paul, I don't think, was in danger of personal pride. I mean, anybody could, but I think people would have lifted him up. Look at that man. Look what he can do. Look what he says. Boy, he just keeps on going. And if nothing bad ever happened, they'd say, Paul, I am of Paul. You know already what he had to say about that in 1 Corinthians 3. But when he brought emaciating things into Paul's life, yes, Satan was turned loose to buffet him, to beat him up, to knock him down, not to destroy him, not to correct him because he was sinning, but people then saw Paul couldn't possibly be doing this. Look, he keeps on going. He's better than ever anybody. We're not crediting the batteries here. We're crediting the Holy Spirit. We're crediting Christ. And he would always get the credit there. But other people needed to see that what he's doing, you know, he would have thought, hey, I could do more if I was out preaching. Instead, I'm stuck in prisons. But you know what? We have today so much rich help from the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. I don't need any more. These will do. Because he was in prison and he could write letters, he wrote them and we've got them. And that was God's plan. And everybody else could say, this has got to be the grace of God. You remember when Moses threw his stick down and became a snake? Jamies and Jambres came out and threw their sticks down too. You know, and they actually imitated the plagues to show they could do it. And they're only making more plagues. You know, pretty dumb demonstration. But there came a point. And you know how the Moses staff snake ate the other two? Well, eventually, I think it was after the third one, but Jamies and Jambres said, this is the finger of God. Yeah, we can do this and we can do that, but this is going beyond what we can do. This is the finger of God. I want people to look at us and say, it isn't that those people are so extraordinary, but boy, do they have an extraordinary God. That's the reputation we're seeking for. Well, he asked the Lord all those times, three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. When you're weak, I am strong. I'll make up for all of that. The job's going to get done. You don't have to worry about this. I've got you, and whatever situation you're in, just be faithful in it, and I've got the rest. If that doesn't spell participation with the Lord, I don't know what would. To the point that in participation, yes, the Lord will chasten us, but also he'll send things to weaken us so that the strength of the Lord is more evident to others. You know, I keep using that example, black velvet, when you want to advertise the diamonds. And some of the stuff in our life is pretty black. And a lot of people in our church are hurting right now and going through terrible things. But Christ is shining through people. And others can see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, of Christ, because of those things that we go through and we keep our chin up. It ain't normal. It ain't natural. Excuse my English. It just felt better. It's supernatural. And we cannot do the work of God unless we expect supernatural intervention in our lives. And to make that clear, sometimes he says, we're going to bring you down to a point where nobody thinks you're just so smart or so physically strong or so have so much willpower. We're going to make it so it's only Christ is being seen here. And so we'll be challenged like that. And we learn how to be happy and cheerful and faithful when we just had the wind knocked out of us. We keep on going. Well, there's a little left for you to study yourself if you'd like. I'd like to close in prayer, and then we're going to observe the Lord's table after that. But let us pause for prayer. Father, I thank you for what you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the participating plan of salvation in which we can partake of Christ and interact with him and he with us. Help us to welcome him more. Oh, I'm thinking about those disciples in a boat on a stormy sea, and they saw Jesus walking on the water and they were afraid of him, but he comforted them and he said, "It is I, be not afraid." And then they gladly welcomed him into the ship, and immediately they were at the shore where they needed to be. And oh God, we want to welcome you into our boat. We want to welcome you. As the storms are raging, help us not to be so afraid of you. Help us to believe your word and to fellowship closely with you. And then, Lord, things will move on and go as you want them to. So please give us that grace, that faith. And if anyone here sees that they lack this kind of faith, may you grant them faith today that they'll call upon the Lord, receive him into their life for transformation. And we ask that you do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.